It is an amazing thing what happens here on a regular basis. And you can actually take it for granted. But I mean, so much goes into having a service here. It's like a symphony working together from, you know, the life lessons, these guys getting them up and putting them screens together and all that stuff. And you know, as I say them, they don't just type them in as I say them. These have been done in advance. They've come in early to do these things. Now, can you imagine if I was trying to do all that stuff? Wouldn't work. The band coming in and working with the media team and having the lyrics and all these things take teamwork.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, the senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Today on the program, we have Neil, one of David McGee's assisting pastors. Welcome to the program, brother.
Thanks, Bob. Great to be here with you today. Great to be here with the listeners today. And Pastor Dave is going to be talking about accomplishing great things as the church. And now that means, guess what, Bob? We've got to come together. We've got to be together. We've got to join together as the body of Christ, right? The Bible tells us that we should come together and stir up each other in love and good works.
Awesome. Well, let's listen as David McGee continues teaching verse by verse, now in 2 Samuel chapter 5.
Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5. The civil war has just ended between Israel. There was two factions, basically a son of Saul who was unanointed, unordained, and yet rose up against David. And David and his army ended up triumphing. And so he comes into power after the end of this civil war. So 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. It says, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed king over Israel. Now this is, if you can imagine for a second, at first you go, okay, that's really good. But really between the lines as you read this, there was a lot of discussion that had to go on. Because first of all, David was leading two of the tribes already. And so he had to kind of talk them into probably allowing him to rule all the tribes, the other 10 tribes. And then he had to talk to the 10 tribes about ruling over them. Now, God had prepared their heart, I believe, to follow David over the length of the civil war and after the fact of with the death of Saul's last son. And so they joined together. They anointed King David, it talks about in verse 3. But this is actually the third time that people or men had anointed David. You remember Samuel anointed him, and he was probably, looking back, he's 30 now, 7 years Civil War, he was probably about 15, is our best guess, when Samuel anointed him to be king. That's an amazing thing. And it's part of the reason his brothers were going, well, I can't believe this is happening. The tribe of Judah, if you remember in 2 Samuel, anointed him to be their king, and now we see the third anointing. But you know, there's actually a fourth anointing that happened that's not recorded in the Bible, and that's when God himself really anointed David to be king over Israel. And all the other subsequent anointings were really, they were really just man agreeing with God. These tribes are joining together, unity, really for the first time in a while. Unity is so important to the body of Christ. Psalm 133 says this, says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. Now this is an interesting scriptural reference. It's Psalm 133, it's one of the Psalms of Ascent. There's a group of Psalms in the book of Psalms where they would, well, a couple of things would happen, but they would say a psalm and then they would walk up the temple steps and they would say another psalm and they walk up another temple step. And so they would do this as they walked up into the temple. But notice how this psalm ties together unity and the anointing of Aaron. Talking about the oil running down the beard, it's referring to when Aaron was anointed as the high priest, they just poured the oil on him. And I remember, you know, actually at my ordination, some brother pastor friends were praying over me and anointing with, you know, with oil. And I kind of go with that anointing Brilco kind of thing, a little dab will do it, you know, kind of thing. And I was sitting there and they were praying over me, and I was like, man, my head, it itches, it feels weird. And I reached over there and there was oil just all over my hair. But there's also, if you remember in the early church in the book of Acts, it talks about how they were in unity. They were in one accord. Not only not means one place, but they were of one mind, one heart, if you will. And God did an amazing thing in the early church. And you remember back to the Tower of Babel, which is on the other side. It's a bad thing. But people joined together, and God himself noted, you know what? As they join together, there's a lot of power there, and they can accomplish a lot of things. And God divided them through the languages. A couple of years ago, when we first started doing the July 4th Jubilees, it was even harder than it was for some of you yesterday. I mean, we would start a couple of days in advance. There would be people in the church until 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning the day before. The day of, we'd show up like 8 a.m. and then, you know, go until a lot of times 1 and 2 at night until everything was torn down and cleaned up. And while it was, you know, difficult, a lot of work went into yesterday, the saying, many hands make light work. There were some people, and if you're one of these people, I'm not. There were some people that showed up and enjoyed the event, and then they left. And then there was people that came early, served, stayed late. And I thought as I laid my head on my pillow last night, there was just it was a good feeling being worn out and tired from pouring out for the Lord. There's just nothing like that in the world. And I thought, would I have enjoyed having a couple more hours of free time and not serving? No. See, there's a blessing in serving as you join together, because we can do a lot of things as we join together. That's the first life lesson. When we join together, we can accomplish great things for God. When we join together, we can accomplish great things for God. It is an amazing thing what happens here on a regular basis. And you can actually take it for granted. But, I mean, so much goes into having a service here. I mean, it's an amazing thing. It's like a symphony working together from, you know, the life lessons, these guys getting them up and putting them screens together and all that stuff. And you know, as I say them, they don't just type them in as I say them. These have been done in advance. They've come in early to do these things. Now, can you imagine if I was trying to do all that stuff? Wouldn't work. The band coming in and working with the media team and having the lyrics and all these things take teamwork. And as we join together, we can do a whole lot of stuff. But as we're separated, we cannot accomplish nearly as much. Why do you think the enemy of our soul, the adversary of our faith, why do you think he is so interested in division? Because we can't accomplish nearly as much when we stand divided. Now, I think it's probably fair to say everybody in this room has been used to be divisive at one point or another. I mean, if let's be honest. But what happens is we're working against the kingdom when we're being divisive. Now, I'm not asking you to like agree with everything that goes on. I don't think that would be practical. But kind of agreeing to disagree. Like, I'm sure, you know, last week was acoustic night, and I'm sure some people thought, oh, that's great. He really ought to do that more, and we really ought to, you know, kick the music down a couple of notches. And there was, at the same time, last Thursday night, there's probably people going, oh, man, bummer. You know, I brought my friend to him as a rocking church, and, you know, he's up there with the acoustic guitar. So, and then this week, of course, we're up here rocking, and some people are probably like, oh, that's too much, that's too rocking, that's not right. Somebody play guitar like that and call himself pastor. You know, I can go into a church where they're playing the pipe organ and worship God. It's nothing to be divided over. See, division, God, why does God take division so seriously? Why does he speak so harshly against it in the New Testament? There's so many warnings. In the New Testament, if you see somebody that's divisive, mark him. Don't fellowship with him. Man, that's pretty serious. And if after you've worn them a couple times, that's it. Cut them off. That's what the Bible says. So we need to be really careful in that area. Why does God take it so seriously? Because we accomplish far less when we're divided. We accomplish far more when we're unified. Now, I know this personally in ministry because occasionally somebody will pop up and they'll start causing division, and then leadership has to sit down and go, what are we going to do about this? And you know, somebody probably needs to address this guy. And what are we doing? We're taking time that we could spend doing something else, putting a fire out. Now, that's part of the job, and there'll never probably be a day or a week that we don't have some fire to put out, and that's okay, but what a tragedy. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To keep the unity of the Spirit. Like we sang tonight, you know, one in the Spirit, one in the Lord. We need to remember that. Because when we dwell together in unity, when we serve alongside of one another, we can just accomplish greater things for God than we could if we were by ourselves. Verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And verse 6, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites and the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, you shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking David cannot come in here. It's kind of a confusing little verse, but I believe what they're saying is that even the blind and the lame could defend this city because it was such a fortress. Israel had already had 2 battles against the Jebusites in Jerusalem, and because of the way it was situated and the way it was a fortress and well-positioned, they lost both those battles. So the Israelites were living around Jerusalem, but in Jerusalem itself, this city was still occupied by the Jebusites. And they're saying, you know what? The blind and the lame could repel you. You can't come in here. Now, they were making a mistake in their thinking. And their thinking was something like this. Well, it's never happened before. It's never been done like this before. Therefore, there's no way that this guy will be able to take the fortress. Now, what were they doing? Well, they mistakenly believed because it hadn't been done before, it couldn't be done. We need to remember that. There's another little lesson in here later on in the chapter that shows this as well. See, they underestimated David, but probably more importantly, they underestimated God. They underestimated God. They thought, you know what? God won't do that. God won't do that. I can't tell you the number of times I would have quit and given up here had I listened to people. I was kind of amazed when I was first getting started, the lack of encouragement from Christian people. And people going, well, you really think the Shrine needs another church? You know? My response was, well, not like the other churches, but we need something that's a little different, you know? The one thing about God you have to understand if you're a Christian, God does what He wants to do. You can't go, well, He never done it like that before. He ain't gonna never do it. Yeah, I mean, you know, I think God takes a special pleasure when people think like that and people say that. I think God goes, I've never done it like that before. Okay, watch this. And then He does it like He's never done it before. So they underestimated David. They underestimated God.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, if you haven't been to our website at crossthebridge.com yet, what are you waiting for? Go to crossthebridge.com to learn more about how listeners like you are helping get the life-changing truth of God's Word to more people through the radio, internet, and mobile technologies. At crossthebridge.com, you can also check out our broadcast schedule, listen to more teaching from Pastor David, and sign up for Pastor David's free daily devotional. And there's more there too. So visit crossthebridge.com today. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues sharing verse by verse.
Let's see what happens. Verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. That is the city of David. Now, David said on that day, whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind who are hated by David. So that's a little weird insert, but he shall be chief and captain. Therefore, they say, the blind and the lame should not come into the house. Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built around from the Milo and inward. The Milo is the wall that was protecting the city of David. So what happened is David told them the way to do it. He said, whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft. And that's what they did. They climbed up through a tunnel and invaded the city behind the gates. And we know that later on the Bible, it tells us it was Joab who led this group of people. Now, Joab was kind of a questionable character, and we'll come back to him. He was a pretty harsh dude, pretty hardcore, but the proof was kind of in the pudding. David said, whoever does this will be my captain. Joab did it. Reminds us the whole way we have deacons and elders and staff members is, again, we watch them and the proof is in the pudding. And as we watch them be consistent, as we watch them be faithful, as we watch them exhibit a servant leader's heart, we say, okay, this person's being a servant leader. Now we're going to recognize them by making them a deacon or making them elder or bringing them on staff. We've never brought anybody on staff thinking, well, gee, I hope all of a sudden they start serving at the church. We haven't done that with deacons. Haven't done that with elders. Gee, they seem like a good guy. Let's make them an elder and see if they become a leader. Now look at verse 10. So David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. So David went on and became great. David kept going, and David kept growing. These are two very important things in the life of the believer, to keep going and to keep growing. Now, keep going, really, I believe, keep going, keep coming to church. Because, see, what happens, sometimes when you come here, you'll get some new information. But a lot of what will happen is you'll be reminded of stuff that you already know and encouraged to walk in those things. And there's one of the things that we can do that really, if you think about it, is the easiest thing to do is to be in fellowship in church. Why? Because then we're fellowshipping, hanging out with the right people. And not that we're all perfect, but at least you're here. You've given of your Thursday night to be here to learn the Bible, to worship with other people. So at least we can say for the majority here, we're like-minded. You're going to be encouraged in your walk. Hopefully you're not going to be here and somebody go, oh, you know, that whole God thing, that's a bunch of nonsense. You're just wasting your time, you know. So that's one of the things. Keep on going. Keep coming to church. If you're going through a tough time, all the more so. Because, you know, I've had the experience of not really wanting to go to church. This is before I was a pastor. And I love church. But in my life, there's been times I didn't feel like going. And you know what was interesting? It is almost always, I went ahead anyway. And the times that I felt like going the least were usually the times that I was blessed the most. And I don't know if it was because I was just willing to bend my will to God and say, God, I'm going to go even though I don't feel like it. Or maybe there was just a battle going on to keep me from there. Or, you know, or sometimes you have this big fight on the way to church, you know, in the car. Not that anybody here ever does anything like that or has anything like that ever happened, but you come anyway. And God blesses that. And keep growing. Keep going, keep growing. How do you grow as a believer? You continue to change. You continue to change. You understand that I'm still growing as a Christian? There's things in my life that God is still working out. I am still growing. Friend, if you're here tonight and you think you've arrived, there's a big problem. You're about to have this real awakening experience because we don't arrive while we're here. We arrive when we arrive. We arrive when we get to heaven, not before. So the moment you think you've got it all figured out, you're probably getting ready to have a learning experience that hopefully is painless, but might not be. So keep growing. Keep growing. And part of that is recognizing that you're not perfect. Now, a lot of times we like to point out how others are not growing. But you ever heard that saying, whenever you point one finger at somebody else, you're pointing three more back at yourself? So be careful about that one. That's just a smoke screen. And you know what? When you do that, most people are aware of that. So whoever you're talking to about somebody else having a problem, you know how we do. You look at the person, you go, yeah, All right. You're struggling with something big time. And notice this. The Lord God of hosts was with him. God was with David. And David did great things for God. You know, oftentimes we measure how God's going to use us by our abilities. Well, God won't use me like that because, well, I can't do that. Or God won't use me like that because I've never done that before. But when you do things for the Lord, he often gives you the ability to do it. See, God's not looking for ability. God's looking for availability. He's looking for availability. And he doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. So you start with a willing heart going, God, I want to serve you. God, I want to do something. And God will say, okay, I want you to do this. Oh, no, I can't do that. Can't do that. Remember that little discussion God and Moses had? God said, I want you to go deliver my people. Oh, no, can't do that. We've been praying for a deliverer. Yeah, but not me. I can't talk. I'll use your brother. He keeps coming up with excuses. Don't do that. Life lesson here is we can accomplish great things when we do them for God. And do you understand, he'll even use our mixed motives. That's a mind blower. A lot of times we think, well, if we're really doing them purely just for God, God will bless it and God will use us. How many things have been attempted for God that have been completely pure? I don't know. But God still uses us. God still uses us as we step out. Now, you do need to want to do them for God. God land on your heart and go, okay, God, I'm going to do this. So let me ask you a question. What in your life is happening for God, and what in your life is happening that's all about you? If your sentences are starting with me and I a lot, that's a danger signal. I think this. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, da-da-da-da-da. The question is, what does God want you to do? And see, this is the thing that God keeps coming. He keeps bringing us back to this over and over and over throughout the Bible. You may remember Jesus was speaking in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, and a lot of us are familiar with this verse, but it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. What all things? What is Jesus talking about when he's talking about all these things? Well, let's jump back a few verses, 6:28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then the next verse is, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God says, put me first. Don't put anything else first. Don't put food, clothing, shelter, your job, even your family, your wife, your husband. Don't put any of these things first. Put me first. And as you put me first, watch how everything else is taken care of. Now, we read that and we go, well, that's an oversimplification. I don't believe it. You know what? I've tried both ways. I've tried having my own priorities and trying to handle my own problems and having God like third or fourth or fifth on the list and whenever I have convenient time. And it's been a disaster, to be honest. And then I've said, you know what, God, I'm going to make you first. I'm not going to believe my circumstances. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to put you first. And I've always been blessed when I did that.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking him to help you to live for him. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. Jesus said he would not turn anybody away who comes to him, and he came for those people who knew they needed forgiveness, those who were sick, not the righteous. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Now, before we go, in a world that seems chaotic at every turn, Jesus wants you to experience peace this year. He wants you to experience His shalom, which is wholeness, joy, and hope, no matter what the circumstances are that you face every day. Neil, do we have a resource that can help our listeners with this?
Yeah, Bob. Pastor David wrote a simple book that can show you how to experience this shalom that you were just talking about. It's easy to read and full of great analogies to share powerful biblical truths. Cross the Bridge to Life, Discover Your Adventure will be a blessing to any of our listeners, Bob.
You know, that's a great gift to thank any of our listeners that financially support us to help more people cross the bridge from death to life. Go to crossthebridge.com to request your copy today.
Also, each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional. Life lessons to consider, daily reading plan, and even biblical thoughts to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of Pastor David.
Yes, Neil, and it's free and easy to sign up today at crossthebridge.com. Thanks again for listening, folks, and we hope you'll join us next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.